I wonder if you would be, as I was, a bit surprised to read the definition of paradise in some of our common dictionaries. I looked at several, and I actually found dictionary.com online to give a fairly concise and accurate definition of paradise, but it was a little bit surprising to me because I thought it would be far more secular than it was. And they had basically 5 points, you know, some more common ones, and they list the common ones first and then the minor ones underneath. And they had on dictionary.com 5 major or main points to the definition of paradise. And the last one, number 5, I would have thought would have been the first one today. But the last one they had listed, number 5, was a state of supreme happiness or bliss. State of supreme happiness or bliss, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good answer. Number 4 was a place of extreme beauty, delight, or happiness. Also good and even biblical. Number 3 was Eden, referring to the Garden of Eden. Again, taken from the biblical description of what we have in creation. And that is when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. In the Garden of Eden. And they picture paradise as being much like that. And I like that as well. It's Florida. The Garden of Eden, right? The number 1 answer that they gave to paradise was heaven, the final abode of the righteous. That was the number 1. Heaven, the final abode of the righteous. Now, although I like the answer, it is not accurate to what the Bible teaches. Indeed, it is like that. However, the number 2 answer they gave was right on the money. The intermediate place for departed souls of the righteous awaiting the resurrection. And that's in a secular dictionary.com, but right on the money as to what we are seeing and what we will continue to see in this morning's message as to where the departed souls of the righteous go. The intermediate place for departed souls of the righteous awaiting the resurrection. Now, in our study on the whole biblical topic of heaven, we began by looking at the preparation for heaven, which must occur in this life. Once you die, it's too late. You're going to either heaven or hell. Can't change it. You must know in this life. As we saw, and as we will continue to remind ourselves of that text that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus died, one went to the bosom of Abraham and the other went to basically hell, a place of torment. No chance for change. Couldn't get out of either one. You wouldn't want to get out of heaven to go to hell. But the rich man couldn't get out of hell to go to heaven. Once you die, it's set. So the preparation for heaven occurs in this life. We then looked at the prospect of heaven as part of the fabric of the biblical message in the scriptures. It's there throughout, Old Testament and New. People spoke of and anticipated life after death and the resurrection of the dead to a place beyond. Then we looked at more specifically the promise of heaven, the message of the ages as given specifically by our Lord Jesus in the scriptures and the gospels. It is the clear teaching of Jesus to his people that this life is not all there is, that there is life after death. And for the righteous, it is indeed with him. And for the wicked, it is to a place of torment. That is the promise of heaven given by our Lord. And we are currently considering and looking at what we call the present heaven. We've considered under the topic the present heaven what we refer to as the intended order. The intended order, which is from the garden till today and will be until Jesus returns. That whole matter of the creation of man. Man's creation was body and soul. God made him from the dust of the earth, from the clay, the red clay, and breathed into him life. So man was created body and soul. But then sin entered, and with sin came death. So every man, almost, from the time of creation until now, dies. And what happens is there is a wrenching apart of that soul and body. The body goes to the earth and is corrupted. It dies, it decays, but the soul lives forever. And so we talked about what we called the individual situation, where some are saved and some are lost. And the souls of the saved go to be with our Lord until what is called the final glorification. That is when the dead will be raised, that dead body that is now decaying, and all the molecules will be brought back together as proved possible by our Lord Jesus as he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been decaying, and showed everybody that as the Creator God, he has the ability to bring back even molecules that have been disintegrating for centuries, bring them back together with the souls reunited, and that is what we call glorification, the complete redemption of the believer. However, that will not happen until the second coming of our Lord at what we call the end of the age. Only then will there be heaven. Only then will there be the final heaven or the perfect heaven when the souls and the bodies are reunited. Until then, we have what is called the intermediate state. And that's where we are now in our study, the intermediate state. The 1689 Confession of Faith states in chapter 31, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into paradise." Not heaven. Paradise, "where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting the full redemption of their bodies." That's what the Confession of Faith tells us, and that's what we are looking at. And so the first thing we saw in the New Testament was that what happens when you die happens immediately. Turn to that passage again where we read Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As you are turning there, I will simply remind you of what we saw last Lord's Day and have been referring to throughout this series of what took place in Luke 16. Luke 16, again, talks about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. And what happens? Immediately. There is no indication of any delay, no indication of anything in between, no soul sleep, no purgatory. Immediately, Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And immediately, the text even says, and the rich man woke, as it were, in agony. Immediately. So as soon as he died, he woke in agony in what we refer to as hell. And let me just say that as the same holds for heaven, holds for hell. There is an intermediate place now for those who will go to hell. Hell will also not be complete until the return of Christ. And everyone is judged and then cast into the lake of fire. That's the final hell. There is an intermediate hell as well, which again we refer to as Hades, and the bad part of Hades, where there is torment and agony as they await the final judgment. It's the same for heaven and hell. There's an intermediate place awaiting the final judgment. But what happened to Lazarus and what happened to the rich man happened instantly. Instantly, immediately. And so here too are the words of Jesus as he talks to the certain rich man in verse 16, whose land was very productive. Now, this rich man was very much like what most people in America are. We've got it all. Some people have more than one car, some people have boats, some people have several houses, and even the poorest of Americans usually have televisions, car, air conditioning, homes, even the poorest of us. I mean, America's poor are like the rich people in other countries. And the poor people in other countries are much worse off. And that's not to say anything derogatory towards people who are poor, but still, that's not what most people are like in America. Most people, well, at least till now, at least till recently, and for the foreseeable future, we've been doing okay. And rich people today in America are like this rich man. We've got so much. And what happens is the so much that we have chokes out our thoughts of God and our need for God. You know, when you look at the whole matter of ways that Satan and wickedness can blind people to the truth of God and can turn people away from the things of God, you think, well, what will do it? What could work the best? What would be the best thing that Satan could do to take people away from God and the things of God? And in some places you'd say, well, it's torture and torment and horrible living and stuff like that. But the best way that it's ever been done is America. Make them rich and they won't care about God. And that's what we've seen. America started off so blessed by God, dependent upon God, laws written by men who loved God for the most part. And what have we got now? All the people care about is the blessings that God gave them instead of the God who gave the blessing. All they care about are the things that they've accumulated, like this rich man. He accumulated so much. Well, what will I do? Eat, drink, be merry, build bigger barns, have a good time. And what does Jesus say? Verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Notice he says, your soul. That's what we're talking about. The body's going to go to the grave. The wrenching apart of the body and soul. The body will go to the grave and see corruption, dead. But the soul lives forever. And this is a lost guy. But his soul is going on. And when does it happen? This very night. Immediately. Sometimes we go to bed at night and a little prayer that you prayed with your kids before they went to bed, and if I die, my soul to take. You never know. It could be tonight. Bad things happen sometimes when people go to sleep. Not too long ago, in fact, I think it was just last week, there was an account of a double murder, I believe that it was, where they were asleep, and somebody came in and shot them to death. They never woke up. Never woke up. Went to sleep and somebody came into the house and shot them in the head. Boom, just like that, dead. I couldn't help but think, well, what is that like? One minute you're dreaming and the next minute you're in hell. unless you're saved. But here's Jesus saying to this man, this very night. So what happens, happens immediately. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a great text for believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, speaking about death here in this passage, says in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, that is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." And what he's talking about when he says this earthly tent being torn down, he's talking about death, when you die. This earthly tent torn down is when you die. And when you die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, an eternal building, as it were, in the heavens. Now look what he says. "For we have good courage." This is verse 8. "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." When does that happen? Absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. It happens immediately for the believer. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The most powerful text would be Luke chapter 23. Put a marker, by the way, in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back. But Luke chapter 23, here we have in the Gospel of Luke the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that as Jesus was being crucified, it says in verse 32, "Two others also were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him." You all know the account. You've all seen the pictures and the reproductions of what this must have been like, where you have a cross in the middle. Jesus is always in the middle. And the two criminals, one on one side and one on the other. And Jesus was being, and some of them show that the other criminals, they didn't have nails, or they were just hung there with rope, whereas Jesus had the spikes, which is probably not at all accurate. They were likely all stripped and all crucified in the same way. That was what Rome did. Rome didn't think Jesus was anything special. They didn't. Just thought he was another criminal. They were just doing their jobs, and they crucified him in between two criminals. One on his left, one on his right. Now, we know from parallel passages, parallel accounts in the Gospels, that both of the criminals originally were mocking him. Both of them. But as the day went on, we find that one of them repented. For we read in verse 39, "And one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we are justly being crucified, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" You see, he knew who Christ was. He's done nothing wrong. And then he says in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Obviously believed that there was life after death. Obviously believed that Jesus was going to the kingdom of God, which Jesus preached about throughout his ministry. And here's what Jesus says. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What does he say? Today. Today, or this day, you will be with me. This day, it's immediate, immediate. Now we also saw that not only is what happens immediately, but what happens and they go into the presence of God. It's immediate and it's into the presence of God. In the passage, we're going to turn back and forth between these two. In the passage we just looked at in 2 Corinthians, it is absent from the body, but where is it? present with the Lord. Absent from the body, but present with the Lord. So what happens immediately, and we go into the presence of the Lord. Now here in this text, in Luke 23, Jesus says, this day you will be where? With me. So it's immediate, and it's into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, this day, today, you shall be with me, with Jesus. So, if you believe the Bible, the undeniable truth that it teaches is that when the believer dies, his soul goes immediately into the presence of God. I remind you again of what we read in chapter 31 of the 1689 Confession of Faith, that the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruptions, but their souls do not die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. Immediately to God. That is the teaching of the Scripture. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's a lot of people that teach their soul sleep, that when you die, you're somehow or other not conscious and oblivious. That's because there are passages that say that our brother fell asleep. That's just another way to speak about death. It doesn't mean they're unconscious or not conscious of where they are or what's going on. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such place as purgatory, where you go to pay off your sin debt. Christ paid your sin debt. So when you die, there's no place in between. You go immediately to Jesus. Immediately into the presence of God. Imagine that. Ushered into the presence. Remember Luke, that passage in Luke 16, the Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the bosom of Abraham is a picture of the place where God is. That's what it will be like for the believer. But now today, I want you to look at this text right here again. Look at verse 43, and he says to that thief, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me where? In paradise. Now we're going to take up today. We've seen where you go, that it is immediately. We see that it's with God. And prior to the second coming, prior to the consummation of all things and the end of the age, prior to the resurrection of the dead and the reuniting of the souls, what happens to the soul of the believer? What is it going to be like for the soul of the believer? So today we turn from looking at the evidence from Scripture that it is immediate and into the presence of God, to the experience of the believer and what it will be like. So now we're really going to start looking at heaven. We're really going to start looking at what it's going to be like. And now we're going to start with the intermediate state, because that's where we are. And we're going to finish up the series by looking at the final or the perfect heaven, when the souls are reunited with the bodies in glorification, and the new heaven and the new earth. But here in the intermediate state, it's still good stuff. For the believer, anyway. It's still good. And this is where we will look now, at the experience of the believer. And right here in Luke 23 and verse 44, Jesus says to the thief, you'll be with me in paradise. So what we're looking at is a thief in paradise. A thief in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. At that very moment, Jesus was on the cross, paying the sin debt for that thief right next to him. You think that Jesus didn't know that he would be there? We know absolutely for sure that Jesus knew that that thief would be there and that he, in his own body, was paying the debt for that criminal, paying for his sins. A guilty criminal. And Jesus was at that very moment paying for his sins on the cross. I can't help but think of my own guilt, my own unworthiness. And a little around 2,000 years ago, Jesus had me in mind and paid my sin debt. So Jesus is having the wrath of that criminal, the wrath that he deserved, poured out on him by the Father. And the criminal says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Because of what I'm doing right now, you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. What an amazing thought. Now, when Jesus said to him, "You'll be with me in paradise," the Greek word is paradisos. And in the Old Testament, there were a couple of understandings or definitions. Like, remember, I started with the definition of paradise from dictionary.com. There would have been several understandings of the word paradise in the word used by our Lord Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews thought that it would have been the part of Hades, which was thought of being as the abode of the souls of the pious until the resurrection, the good part of Sheol. You know, they spoke of Hades as the place of the dead. And in Hades or in Sheol, some people went to a place of punishment and some people went to a place of bliss and good things. It was still death, but in death, some people got what they deserved, and some people were rewarded. That was part of the meaning of what paradise would have been, that good place in Hades where you were rewarded. It also carried the connotation and the thought of a garden. Once again, as dictionary.com, Eden. There was the thought that paradise was Eden, that when God created the earth, Before sin entered, no weeds, no thorns, no thistles, no toil of the brow to make everything work. It was all perfect. It was beautiful. And this was what paradise was thought of. And there's nothing wrong with thinking of it that way, because it was God's creation and it was perfect. Bit of a hint regarding the final heaven or the perfect heaven, new earth, perfect. Nice place. I got my reservation in by the water. But that was what the word would have meant, the thought of a garden, a pleasure park, if you would, in their thinking. Now, the early church fathers, in the understanding of the word paradise, sort of combined those two thoughts. They said that it was Eden, paradise, where our first parents dwelled before the fall, and now neither earth nor heaven, but beyond, above and beyond earth. But still that paradise, that Eden type of a place, but not on earth, not in heaven, because they knew that heaven technically didn't exist yet, so it was above and beyond. But the question is, what would that thief have thought? Because that's what we're looking at. Jesus says, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." What would the thief have thought? And undoubtedly, we understand the scriptures, that the thief would have thought that today, after the ordeal of this cross is over, because remember, he was going through significant pain, suffering, unimaginable, beyond anything we can comprehend. And remember, they were just about to come and break his legs, too. And you died primarily on the cross of suffocation. You were exposed to the elements. Everything in your body, your organs were weighed down, and you couldn't breathe. So you're hanging there, and it was so hard to catch your breath that every once in a while, despite the pain in the spikes in your ankles, you would push up to catch a breath. And then they come and break your legs, and you can't push up anymore, which brings death about quicker, which is why they did it. They didn't have to break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. But the primary reason that they died from exposure, from pain, from blood loss, and from suffocation. So Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And what's going through this thief's head was the pain and the agony of being on that cross, and that soon he would die. And what this man next to him, that he had already acknowledged to be sinless, because he says to him, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he already acknowledged that he would come into his kingdom, and therefore he was the king. And that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God that Jesus talked about all the years that he preached. And so what's going through the thief's mind is that soon I will be dead. But he says, I'll be alive. I can't last much longer here on the cross. There was no way out. He wasn't getting down. There was only one end for him. Death! And you know you're all like that. We're all like that. I like the way Richard put it last week. There's only one way out of this life. Death. We're all going to die. It's inevitable. But what Jesus says is, even though you die, you won't be dead. Isn't that what he said to Martha? If you believe in me, even though you die, you're not going to be dead. I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus says to this man on the cross, this thief, this guilty sinner, you'll be alive. Now, the other criminal would be alive too, but they wouldn't be in the same place. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be alive in a place of splendor, a place of wonder, a place of eternal glory, a place of goodness and peace, happiness. And some of these things we're going to look into. But this is what Jesus said to that man, and this is what that man had to think. I'm going to die, but it's going to get better. He's going to die, but Jesus assures him that it's going to get better. That there's life after death, and as you believe in me, the place you go when you die is a place of wonder, a place of delight. It is the very dwelling place of God. And that's where you're going to go, because it's with me. with me. And I'm God, the dwelling place of God, a place of splendor. Now here's what I want to say this morning, and we're not going to be able to get to all I've got. Don't let this thought be only for that thief. Because this is us. This is us. We are like the thief, guilty, undeserved sinners. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the blessing of God, the favor of God. We don't deserve salvation. We certainly don't deserve the very Son of God dying to pay our sin debt, taking our wrath. We don't deserve that. Look into your heart of hearts. You know your sin. In terms of a holy, righteous, perfect God, we know we're sinners. And so we are as guilty as this criminal dying on the cross was. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. That's the comparison. And as Jesus was on the cross paying for the sin debt of that thief, Jesus was on the cross paying the sin debt for me. Guilty. Guilty. Deserved it. Deserve hell. Deserve the death that I will one day experience. But Jesus, because He paid my sin debt, tells me that one day I will be in Him, with Him in paradise. He was securing a place for me on that cross. Was He securing a place for you? Remember, preparation for eternity begins in this life. The thief repented. The thief turned to Jesus. The thief asked for forgiveness before he died. Do you realize that this was Jesus' last companion on earth? The thief. Remember, the others ran away. They were off at a distance watching, but the thief was right next to him, his last companion on earth. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He repented and he asked for mercy. Remember me. Has to happen in this life. Are you ready? If you were to die tonight like that rich man in Luke 12, this night your soul will be required of you. Where will you go? Where will you spend eternity? Jesus said to them, to the thief and to us, "Today you will be with me in paradise, a place of splendor, a place of glory, a place of wonder, the place where God dwells." And so that hymn we sing, "The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may you, though vile as he, wash all your sins away." At the cross, at the cross. Will paradise be your destination? You know, this is life and death stuff. And like I said a little while ago, most people don't care. They've got their boats, they've got their stores to go to, Bell's is open, Kohl's, Walmart, they're all on their way, they're having a good day, they're having fun, they're out there maybe even starting Christmas shopping already. All this stuff is occupying their mind. And like that guy, that rich guy in Luke 12, the things of the world consume them. And Jesus says, "You fool! Eternity is what matters." There's one other thing then I say here as we close this morning. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. A lot of people say, "I have a conversion experience like the thief." on the cross. And they always look for the deathbed experience. What about those people I mentioned that went to sleep and were murdered in their sleep? No chance for a deathbed conversion. There is no guarantee. You never know what day or night your soul will be required of you. Be sure that you rest in Christ. And so we say, regarding the intermediate state of our immortal soul, that in this period, before the return of Christ, there's no delay. It happens immediately. There's no delay. There's no waiting. You go into the presence of God, and that place is paradise. Good stuff. Let's pray.